Hallelujah. I'm here to hopefully put the icing on the really good cake that we've had this morning. This is so good. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. I appreciate the Eksteens and I appreciate Kyra coming and you know, just we don't take that for granted. I very much don't take that for granted, that commitment. Even someone like Kyra, people say, oh, she's part of you already. But the fact that she said, no, I want to be sure. You know, like not that she's not unsure. Well, I think I should get saved. Maybe I'm not sure, you know. No, but she says, no. She wants to be a part and let's do this, make these commitments to each other. So I really appreciate that. So, and that 7-minute presentation, if you didn't get the scanner or whatever, there's actually brochures as you're going out. There's, you know, you can pick up a brochure, it'll show you the scan. That 7-minute presentation, I had the idea on a Monday morning in the shower. Because I'd met someone on a Sunday. Sorry? I didn't record it on the Monday morning. No. That would be weird. I'd talked to someone on the Sunday and on Monday I'm thinking, you know what, I'd love just to be able to give to someone that, you know, because I was talking, you know, they asked, you know, who is Breakthrough? What do you believe? You know, oh, it's a big question. And you can give a snippet and a snippet, you know, bit and piece is here. And but, you know, how can I bring a very concise presentation that really shares our heart, what God's done in us, so a little bit of our history, who we are, what's the mission that's put on God's put on our heart, what we particularly believe is the method that God has given us to achieve that mission, what are the values that undergird probably is a better word, undergird who we are. And I condense that into a 7-minute presentation. It's not a video. It's actually an interactive thing where you do it on your phone. It actually makes it a lot of fun. But it's just 7 minutes, just in, you know, if you're really smart, maybe 4 or 5 minutes. So I'm just, you know, to see how quick you can get through it and understand it. But it's just a little presentation, and I encourage you, I encourage everybody, even people who've been in our church for a while, do it. You might be surprised at what you learn about who we are and what we do. All right? I think it's a really unique sort of thing. Thank God for showers. You get, you know, ideas that drop in your heart when you're just thinking and meditating. I remember I got an idea in secular work when I was working as a consulting engineer. I was in charge of, I taught myself to code, you know, to write computer code, and became in charge of their writing all their programs and everything like that. And I remember my boss, who didn't, you know, said, oh, we need to do this. And I said, our computers cannot do that. The code is not, you know, this is 30 years ago. You know, this stuff can't do what you want it to do. It's not designed for it. It's not made for it. He goes, I don't care. This is what I want. You know, and I remember, you know, be praying in tongues in the shower and there's an idea. There's something from the Holy Spirit. And I remember we actually went and I implemented that. In the end, the company that sold the program in Australia contacted the people who wrote it in England to show them what we were doing because we were doing what the program could not do. They changed and rewrote their program, brought out a whole new version to do what we were doing. Made it all much easier to do because they did it from the ground up. Thank God for the Holy Spirit-inspired ideas. So if you heard nothing this morning, if you need an answer from God, have a shower. 38 minutes later, oh, sure, I was warm, but I still haven't heard from God, you know. But I'm not leaving until I hear. All right. NFL, showers, boy, we got it all happening here for clarity. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Classic chapter, Isaiah 53, so we're going to read chapter 52. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading, listening to some teaching on Isaiah because very much a part of my heart, hungry for what it's doing and getting the picture of Isaiah, and there's a particular ministry. I thought that these people would be really good in helping me understand this. And they were talking about one of the core themes right through the book of Isaiah, which is all about the planting of the Lord. It talks lots about the fruitfulness, you know, plants and the grapevine and just, you know, lots, just God talks about his church being the vine, the grapevine, and he planted, and the root of David, and all these sorts of things just flowing through. And then he said, you know, what you should do is read through the book of Isaiah and get a colored pencil, and every time it mentions, you know, things to do with plants or deserts and stuff, you know, color it in. And I'm like, oh, that's quite a challenge. You know, but I'm going to do that. So I'm two-thirds of the way through that. I've used up a lot of green pencil. There's some chapters that are just so much. And I thought it's helped to shape and understand what Isaiah was sharing. And we'll get to that in a minute. But so Isaiah 52 is talking about a time when the children of Israel were doing something which is really something I can relate to as part of the body of Christ. It's interesting, when you come to the New Testament, Paul actually said in the book of Corinthians, he said, we can learn from the children of Israel. It's what they went through and how they went through is very applicable to the church today. He said, you really need to look at that and to study it to understand about what we are as a church. And so, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just read this out to you. You know, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses. And so he begins to talk, he talks about that. He said, that is what we can learn from. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant today, and we need to learn from what they did then. And verse 6 says, these things happened as examples for us. These things were examples for us. And there's some key passages that, not so much passages, some key times in Israel's history, like when they were going into the promised land and the way they went in and how they possessed the land. And how many have ever heard a good New Testament sermon on the book of Joshua? Because we understand that as they're possessing their land, we are possessing our land. And just as we have been promised this land, and yet there's giants and things in our land, and there was giants in their land and they had to push them out, we have giants in our land and we need to push them out. There's times when they were rebuilding the walls and Nehemiah came to help them rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and reestablish the walls. And sermon after sermon about reestablishing a family, a life, a church, an organization, and particularly as a life, like seeing yourself as a city and as building, and you've got to do what Nehemiah did in order to protect your life and get your life strong. And so there's all these times when they rebuilt the temple, and there's lessons we learn about building a temple and a holy place to God. And there was another time was when they were taken into captivity, the children of Israel, into by Assyrians and eventually by the Babylonians, and then finally by the Medes and Persians who came and took over the Babylonians. And the children of Israel are in exile, but then they come out of exile. You know, there's even a time when they're in exile, what they do, and there's lessons we can learn. We're in a place where we're in Babylon. We're not in heavenly Jerusalem yet. We're in the Babylon. But then there's this time of exile, and then they're coming back, and they're returning. And it's often, you see all of these different times in Israel's life, it's because they weren't in the amazing finished state that God had for them. God was taking them on a journey from here to there, but they were somewhere along the journey. And I can relate to that because I know what God's got for me. I know what God has taken me from and where he's taking me, but I'm in the middle. I'm working that process. I'm not all that God has for me, but I'm not who I was. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer facing judgment. I'm no longer trapped in my old ways. I'm no longer that person. I've been redeemed. I've been healed. I've been made whole. But that process is not, but I'm not there yet. I've been promised it. It's been shown to me, and there will come a time when I will step into it, but I'm on a journey. And so as the Israelites were going from out of exile and back into Jerusalem, they're on a journey. God gives instructions for that journey. So it's not so much a case of just looking forward to when you get there. The prophet just doesn't tell them, when you get back to Jerusalem, this is what it will be like. He does share about that, but he also gives them instruction about the time that they are moving back, being transported back to that. that journey has God's specific focus for this moment. He says, and I tell you what I want it to be like. And so my eyes prick up, my eyes light up. I like, as God is given that instruction, it shares something about the heart of God. And that's the key. We learn what God wants. We learn how he wants to minister to his people. We learn what his plans are. It's interesting. I found a passage just recently. We're in Isaiah, but I'd read Ezekiel, which I knew Ezekiel and the dry bones and all that, and different passages. But I found this little passage in the middle of Ezekiel that I hadn't really studied out, and it was talking about God's commitment to Jerusalem in covenant. And he says, I'll just read to you. You don't have to look there. It says, God entered into a covenant with you, and he said, you became mine. So he said this. And then he described what it's like. God said, this is what it's like to be in covenant with me. And I thought, that's a really interesting passage to study. What does it look like when God enters into covenant? And he described, and he says, I clothed you with embroidered cloth. I put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. Who would like sandals of porpoise skin? Well, you think, I don't know what porpoise skin is. You know what porpoise skin was? It's luxury leather. He says, I wrapped you with fine linen and we covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck. I put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. He said, when I got hold of you, Jerusalem, he said, I gave you the best. I gave you amazing. I made you beautiful. I put the very best on you. I gave you the best shoes. Okay, all the ladies should have said amen at that. You know, but God's attitude wasn't, I gave you the minimum. And, you know, we always have a bit of a joke. You know, when dads go to buy shoes, they buy sturdy shoes for their kids, you know. Practical, long-lasting, enduring shoes at a good, reasonable price. And the kids are like, thanks, Dad. You know, I'm wearing these bricks around, you know, and they look so nice. But they'll last for 7 years and, you know, they're four sizes too big with tissue shoved at the front. You know what I mean? You'll get by with that. And if you do it good, your siblings and your grandkids will be wearing the same shoes, you know, because Dad has bought good shoes. But Mum goes down and Mum says, oh, no, here's this most beautiful, frail, little frilly thing, but they look gorgeous on our kids and, you know, but you know what? Sometimes, you know, I think that's what God's like, just practical. And no, he says, no, I'm not, no. When I got hold of this covenant, I blessed them. I poured out blessing on them and I shared, I gave them the best. I gave them porpoise skin shoes. All right? God particularly mentioned the type of leather that the shoes were made from. Top quality. So when we hear what he's talking about, sometimes we hear his heart and I catch a sense of what his desire is and I catch a sense of his passions and I want to get in alignment with that and I want to flow with that and I want to do things like he does. So when he talks of the children of Israel in the book of Isaiah, he says, when you come out, this is what it looks like. This is how I want you to come out. I understand he is also saying, when my church is coming from the fact that we're born again and we are entering in and we're coming to that place of being in my presence and being fully his and there's no more separation and no longer do we look through a glass darkly and, you know, no longer is it a bit of shifting shadows, but now we are, you know, we're going to be at that place where we stand and we are fully face to face with God. But at the moment, we're sort of working through that. And we've got to, and it's like the Israelites coming out of Babylon, coming out of, you know, the oppression of the Persians and the Medes and coming in back into the house of God. And so Isaiah 52 is the instruction for how you should do that. And I never thought about that. I never thought God would give instructions for just to me. It was just get back. Just get back. Just get from A to B. But no, he's talking about the journey back and how you do it. Because, you know, sometimes you can get from one place to the other. And I shared a story a couple of weeks ago about me doing a swimming lesson or trying to gain my first certificate in swimming. And I got from the start to the 25-meter line But I splashed and spluttered. It was really an effort. I pretty much drowned. It was, you know, but drowning in motion. And I got there and I grabbed the ladder because, you know, at the 25 meters, there was a ladder. In fact, I'm not even sure it was 25 meters. It might have only been 15 meters. It just seemed like 2.5 miles when I was a kid, you know. But it was probably only about 15 meters, to be honest. And I got up there and Mr. Alan Hislop, my teacher, and he said, no, you didn't get it, Lewis. I'm like, what? I made the distance. He said, no, the instruction is to swim 15 meters or 25 meters with a, you know, confidence and a not like you, drowning and spluttering. And I shared how I went. I was so disappointed. But to me, the water was my enemy. And I hated being above my head. I felt like I was always going down. You know, and sort of, so any sense of being in water was a bit fearful. And then we went on a holiday at a caravan park in Mildura. And they had a swimming pool there. And we just spent 2 to 3 weeks basically just in the swimming pool. There's not much else to do. Just every day in the swimming pool. By the end of that time, I had conquered water in the sense, you know, I'm stupid, you know, say I recognize there's a dangerous thing called water, but no longer was it my enemy. I could use it and propel myself and float and swim. And I went back and I did my first certificate in breaststroke. I can remember that day looking at Mr. Alan Hislop. Deny me this one, Mr. Hislop. Get out without even breathing heavy. Because and so both times I had reached the 15 meter mark, but it was the journey that was important. And God's like, hey, you're coming out and you're coming in, but this journey says I've got some instructions for you. How you do this is on my mind. And He says, when you come out, I'm actually wanting you. In verse 6, and I spoke about this right at the start. This is where this all started. This whole sermon started at this point in verse 6 of Isaiah 52. He said, therefore my people shall know my name. Or as the New Living Translation says, I will reveal my name to my people and they will come to know its power. In other words, God says, as you come out, I want you to know who I am, and who I am is to empower you in your journey out. All right, this is to be a revelation. It's not just about travel on this road for, you know, 200 miles and then take a turn north and then camp here and then go down. No, it was get to know me, and who I am is going to come and impact you, and you're going to have a revelation of me, and the faith that flows from that revelation is going to impact the way you come out. So let's come down and find out what it was that they would find as they came out. Verse 11. Depart, depart. Get out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourself. In other words, you've not been in a holy city. Come on out. Come on out. You don't have to bring you can leave the unholy surroundings behind you. Verse 12, but you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. In other words, He says, I do not want you running scared. I don't want you camping at night looking over your shoulder, thinking, oh, they're going to come. As soon as I realize we've gone, they'll be after us. Quick, we better hide. Quick, run. Find a hiding spot. Oh, we're not an army. We're just the people. If they send the army, we're gone. Oh, dear God. And He said, I do not want you to go like that. In other words, I want your attitude. I want the way you are behaving to be of a certain kind of behavior that matches the way I'm bringing you out. Because they could say, when we get to Jerusalem and we can build up the walls and we can get behind those walls, we'll be safe. When we get there, then we'll be fine. But I'm in this process. I'm in here. God, it's all going to be good when I get to heaven. Or even, Lord, when I get that breakthrough. Lord, when I get that level of victory. When I get to there, then I'll be fine. God says, no. You are to enjoy a level of my peace right now. You are not just to look forward and say, I've got to run to there because I'm scared of what's here. You say, I am going to do this in the right attitude. And he said, how did you do this? He said, well, you get a revelation of who I am. You get to know me by my name. And I'm going to give you two names, sort of. They're not the names of God, but they're descriptions of what he does and how he says, I want you to see me. He said, I am two things. He said, I'm the one who goes before you. I'm your leader. But I'm also the one who is behind you, your rear guard. All right? And the King James has a really amazing, I don't think we can get up there. I don't know if anyone's got the King James. The King James says, the Lord God, the God of Israel, will be your re-reward. Re-reward. Has anyone ever heard that word? There you go. There you go. No, that's the New King James, I'm pretty sure, is it? So, reward. I will be your reward. I didn't even know there was an English word, reward. And it's really, it's this old English for rear guard. Apparently, it's connected to archaic spelling. You'll be my reward. You'll be behind me. Well, you can, but God's saying, I want you to know by two things, that I'm the one in front and I'm the one behind. And I want you to get such a revelation that you're in that sphere, that you've got God in front and you've got God behind, and I want you to walk appropriately. I want you to go through this life with God behind you. Hallelujah. Because when the enemy says, I'm going to get you, going to get you, going to get you, you say, oh, no. I'm not running. I'm not frantic. I'm not scared that you're about to collapse on me. I'm not scared that my old life, my old sin, my old nature is going to catch up again. No. I now have a rear guard. Deals with all that. I'm no longer doing that. Amen. That's not who I am. That's not what God has made. And so in the journey, I see myself that now I'm in this, like, this little bubble with God at the front and God behind. I won't take the time, but you can go on and see when the children of Israel were about to cross over in the Red Sea. Remember the cloud of the pillar of fire and would go before them? And it would be a cloud during the day and fire during the night. Well, it actually says, we should read it because you want to see what this says. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God who had been going before the camp of the Israel moved. So the angel, which was represented by the cloud, it says, when they stopped and the Egyptian army came up behind them, it says, this angel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So verse 20, it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, so yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Let me read it from the message, it makes it a little bit clearer. The cloud was now between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. The cloud enshrouded one camp, the Egyptians, in darkness, flooded the other with light. The two camps didn't come near each other all night because they still had to get through that Red Sea. And God said, well, I'll just put a protection behind you. But he made a separation for what life was like on either side. Darkness on one side, but on this side it was light. And so I see this place that I'm walking in like a bubble. God before, God behind. Now they're walking through a desolate place, not just because it's a desert, but because also in the time that they have been in captivity, the land has gone to ruin. So the land has become a desolate place. Farms have gone to ruin and wild animals have come in and it talks a lot about, thorns and thistles have grown up. So they're coming back to a place. It's a mess. It's a disaster. It's gone dry and brittle and it hasn't been watered and the plants are all dead. And so you're walking through the desert. But read with me in chapter 34 when God is prophesying over this time. Chapter 35. That as you come through, chapter 35, verse 1 says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom. In other words, when you come through, the desert will go, here come the people of God, the remnant who has stayed faithful, those that are under the blessing of God, those that have the blessing of God. Verse 2 says, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Let's come down to verse 6. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals is now it's a resting place. Grass is going to become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway. And it will be called the Highway of Holiness. Hallelujah. Guess which road you are on right now? The Highway of Holiness. And God is before you and God is behind you. And he said, wherever you go and wherever you step, it turns deserts into gardens. It causes dry places to become a place that flourishes. And so when you walk, what does it look like? It means, well, I expect God to bring life wherever I am. Oh, yes, when we get to heaven, that's when. No, no, no. Now. This is not a promise for the end. This is a promise for the highway.
Amen.
This is not a promise for the final result. Yes, they would get to Jerusalem and they would rebuild the temple. And yes, that was a challenge in itself. They would rebuild the walls, a challenge in itself. But God says, on the way, I want to tell you what my heart is, that everywhere you go, it becomes life because you're there. Because where you are, the life flows, where you go. And so they're told to fill that place. They're told to fill this place with a particular type of atmosphere. And you might have picked it up already. Verse 2, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. How many remember the old songs? They go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills. Yes, all right, three or four of us. And the rest too embarrassed to sing. There's another one. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing under Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall return with gladness and joy. You know where that song is from? Isaiah 54. We were just about to read it. Oh, 52, sorry. We're in 52. Isaiah 51. 51. Isaiah 51, verse 11. So the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Hallelujah. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills will break forth in the shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And listen to verse 13. And instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. In other words, where there's dryness, oh, life will spring. And I always just imagine they were singing with joy because they'd come out. But it says, no, fill the bubble with praise. God says, I expect this to be a joy-filled procession. This is a place of joy. Hallelujah. This is where the garden is. This is where God is growing. And you say, but I'm not there yet, and I've still got this struggle, and I'm still dealing with this. Yeah, so sing and rejoice and declare God's leading me, and he's got my back, and we're going to get through, and we're moving forward. We're not stopping here, but the bubble moves forward, and I move forward, and wherever I step, it becomes life-giving. I don't have to wait to get there, and I don't have to say, Lord, take me to a place where there's life. God says, no, wherever you are, I will bring that life. It's sort of, you know, it connects in with the message we heard earlier. You do the right thing, get where God's called you to be, and the life will flow there. All right? You take a step. God said, that's where I'm going to bring my life to you. I'm going to bring and cause this to flourish. And so I want us to see and declare and get a revelation of the God who is bringing us through and get a revelation he's my leader. He leads me out, but he's my rear guard and he keeps my back. He's got my back. Hallelujah. I don't have to be fearful of what's coming behind me. I don't have to run. I don't have to be exhausted. I don't have to go and hide. Wherever God is taking me, I thank you. There's a blessing there. And wherever I am, Lord, because, you know, we'll look at this in other times. You've got a responsibility in that bubble. I'll tell you the one thing you cannot bring into the bubble is idolatry. All right? Idolatry is what got them into trouble in the first place. Idolatry was caused the whole mess. And God actually warns them and tells them. And it's like there is a big comparison. And some people think if I get in the bubble, then I can bring my idols in with me. And guess what happens when you bring an idol into your idolatry? It does the exact opposite and it turns gardens into deserts. We read Isaiah 35. Which was an amazing chapter all about turning deserts into gardens. That's why we call our coffee cart Eden, because God's told us to make Edens wherever we are, for our places to be Edens, the life. That's God's whole plan. But in Isaiah chapter 34, he warned the nations that it would be the exact opposite. He said, thorns will come up, nettles and thistles will grow, the jackals will come in. He said, streams will be turned into burnt out spots. You know, the waters will become, you know, burnt out brimstone. It'll be just, it's a disaster. So I'm not saying in that bubble, doesn't matter what's in your heart and doesn't matter who you worship. It's really important. And if we say, oh, good, thank God for that, because idolatry is an Old Testament thing, or an idolatry is something that only happens in African nations or other nations. But here in a Western nation, we don't have idols. Yeah, Colossians says greed is an idol. Well, we don't have that in the West at all. But I'm just telling you, I'm putting a warning there as well. Do not, you know, Book of Revelation, they said, one of the churches, the warning to them was, you are falling for the deception of Balaam, which is, see, the enemy can't get you from the outside, but he can get you from the inside. If you bring idolatry in, you mess things up, okay? So you've got to guard your heart. You've got to, okay? I'm just putting that out there so that, but this place here, you get a revelation of who God is and you're trusting him. And every step you take, you can expect. You know, I had something happen in my life, you know, like a sickness, you know, a symptom come up. And I was like, that's a cactus. Ought not be here. That's why I said, what's this sickness doing here? You're a cactus and you're a desert plant. Out of my garden in Jesus' name. Come out, out! You don't belong in my garden. We don't have dry desert prickly plants in my garden. And so that's how you got to look at life. You know, what are you doing in my garden? This is a place where life flows. This is God's heart. This is his God's plan. This is his covenant purpose. He said, I'll go before you, I'll come behind you, and I'll make wherever you step become a garden. That's my desire. You just got to get to know me by my name. And follow me and have that revelation. So I want you to stand with me because then, as he said, he wants you to fill that place. with sounds of mourning and seriousness, with sounds of fear. Oh, they're coming. I don't deserve this. I'm such a sinner. No, I was a sinner. I've been saved by God's grace. I've been cleansed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We could take time to look at it. He said, you have moved from judgment into God's righteous peace. And it's just such a picture of 1 John chapter 4. He says that, you know, he has taken our sinfulness. He has dealt with it. And we moved. We're in a new phase. And he says, I want you to fill this place with shouts of rejoicing and shouts of joy. And I want you to be dancing and not running out of fear and breathless. But I want you. There's other stuff he gives you in this bubble, and we'll look at this. There's more promises. There's even more in this bubble. Hallelujah. If you want to find it, you've got to read Isaiah yourself until I can preach it another time. There's some other good stuff in there, he says, for that bubble. Woo! Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was prophesying when they gave him the scroll from the book of Isaiah. And it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me. What's he talking about? He says, I'm going to bring the bubble life to Israel. Healing and wholeness and blind eyes opening. And that's bubble life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to get the band to lead us. Caleb's written an amazing song. He